So two lines. I like to sometimes connect our music to what we're going to talk about, and it's somehow God just kind of does that. We are talking about anxiety this week, and I'm going to do this. You know, when you talk about anxiety, sometimes the conversation goes towards depression, but anxiety and depression are different, and so my focus really kind of covers both. So whether you're a little bit in depression or whether you have anxiety, whether you have a lot of worry, a lot of stress, all those factors I'm really addressing, but I'm not saying they're all the same thing. It's different for folks, but the same conversation biblically and what we look at, it's still going to help all those different areas. And so I want to talk about all that in one, and I'm not saying they're all the same. And I want to say this too. I'm a pastor, so my job is to share with you God's word, to point to some help for you. It's not to sit here and say, I'm not a doctor, and there is clinical depression. There is severe anxiety that people go through that, whether it be through counseling or going through counseling, you've had some new anxieties arise. Those are things that I'm not equipped to talk about that necessarily outside of experience in my own family. But I'm going to talk about biblically, if you are in a place of a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, areas of depression, your soul is just so low, that is what I want to talk about. And where do you go spiritually? And I do think all things connect spiritually, mentally, health-wise. It's all interrelated. And so I'm going to spend time focusing on biblical truth and spiritually. And I know many of you come in with completely different anxieties. And I want to say to you, like, wherever you've come in with, it all matters. So some of you, man, you're in the fight of your life with cancer. Some of you have just lost someone just recently, and you come in with some depression because it's just, you're still sad. You're still mourning. Some of you are going into finals, and that's not just students. We have an adult going through a doctorate, and he's got finals coming up. Students got some finals. Some of y'all got some of those tests coming up, and it's not TOS tests anymore. What is it, STAR? You got STAR coming up, and that's scary for teachers and all the students and all the parents. There's so much anxiety in general. Some of you come in with anxiety for your marriage. Some of you don't know about your job situation. You don't know about your financial situation. There is a lot of anxiety, right? The more I talk, the more we're going to get anxious as a church. So what I'm saying here is, there's a lot of things we could be anxious about, and everyone in this room has anxiety at the different levels. And so it's an important conversation, and I've heard enough just hearing people talking about things. I felt like this is a needed topic for our church at a timely time, and just so happened to be today. Right as termites, we're all flying everywhere. So just flying. Two things we just sang, I am, we said, I'm holding on to you, I'm holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I am holding on, I am. And I'll tell you that what we're going to talk about today has a lot to do with this exact phrase here. Forever rain, we said a couple things. You are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wondering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, you death has lost its sting. All right, we said these words, we sang these words, and today I want to say this before we get full on into scripture. I want you to pray. If you've come in with stress, if you've come in with anxiety, if you've come in a place that you just know there's a lot of tension in your soul right now, and it's hard for you to focus on anything, please don't miss this sermon. It's for you, right? So before we start, I just want to invite you into a time of just 30 seconds. I do this sometimes. Just go to God and say, God, help me listen to these words. Help me do some things differently this week so that, God, you can really begin to address this area of my life, which biblically I'm going to tell you anxiety is a sin. And I don't want, some of us don't think of it that way, but it is. So with that said, would you just take 30 seconds, say, God, I have a lot of anxiety. Whatever those things that might be swarming in your mind, could you just lift those to God and say, God, let me receive this word. Let me this week respond differently in my stress. Make sense? So take 30 seconds, I'll pray, and we'll get into some text. Father, you know your people. Sometimes we're guilt grabbers. We like to hold on to guilt when you said you freed us of guilt, God. Sometimes your people, like us, God, and me, and all of us in this room at times, God, we like to hold on to stress. We like to hold on to anxiety. Father, and God, today as we study your word, I pray that we would genuinely say from our heart, God, we don't want to be weighed down with this anymore. God, we want some relief. We want some help. We want to have more joy, more peace in our life. So, Father, I pray as we look at your word, God, and what you say to us about this I pray that, God, we would genuinely begin to start praying this week and this month. God, just take this from me. Help me to not live like this and be like this. And so, God, I pray that that would be our prayers and that, God, you'd reciprocate our prayers with your presence, Father, which is what we need more than anything. So for all of us that have come in with things that might seem small compared to others, Lord, you know that those things matter and they affect our relationship with you. And for some of us that have the big things, God, that no one can help but be anxious, God, I pray that we as well, equally, would put it in the only place that it can be, in your hands, Father. We love you. Be with us today. Speak through your word. It's your name we pray. Amen. With that said, we will be looking at Psalms 42. You can take a look there. That's the main text before I start flying through lots of texts. But I want to say this. Anxiety can lead to family marriage problems. So why should we talk about this? It can lead to marriage problems, coming home stressed out, coming home and taking out your stress on your family. Does that sound familiar? With your words even. Like you come home and you're now angry because of stress. Placing a lot of your worries on your spouse or family because you can't really barely handle the stress at all. Anxiety can lead to substance abuse problems. One can't deal with the stress, thus they find a way in one's mind to relax, which can lead to addiction and abuse. Right? Anxiety can lead to a lack of sleep, which makes you even more tired, right? It makes you lackadaisical. Anxiety can do that. Anxiety can lead to overeating. Seeking to find something to comfort your mind or your heart, it can lead to overeating. Anxiety can contribute to depression and vice versa. Anxiety can lead to poor decisions in life, in the workplace, at home. People don't function well under panic and can become really emotional because of anxiety. Anxiety can lead to stress that can actually lead to weight gain due to higher levels of cortisone. Did y'all know that? Among other hormones in our bodies, like estrogen, testosterone, cortisone, leptin, insulin, they all regulate weight gain and loss. But the big one is cortisone, that actually stress leads to weight gain. I was reading and doing a lot of research on that this week, and sincerely, as you read, I was listening to some doctors, and they're just saying that you can genuinely eat a great diet, and you and another person could be eating the exact same diet, but you could be losing no weight because stress is the problem. That's what happens when you gain weight. Sometimes we think it's just simply food, it's just simply working out. It's not that simple. It's hormones that actually make you lose weight or gain weight, and whenever you're horribly stressed, it's this one that actually affects you. So stress leads to weight gain. If you say, man, I keep gaining weight and I can't lose weight, stress might be the trigger. Seriously. So what I want to say as I begin the sermon that way, bottom line is we all have stress, worry, and anxiety, and it affects every one of us. And it's going to affect you at different levels for the rest of your life. So today, we're going to talk about that specifically. We're going to look at, I love this, he actually ends up being an interesting psalm that ends up getting written, and it's a man who's actually a worship leader for the congregation, and he's the one depressed, and he's the one talking with God. So you kind of get to see his, literally him singing, and it's funny because this was a song that was sang in worship. They gained insight, they gained instruction on how to deal with worry and stress, and it's actually from the man himself who is stressed, and he wrote it, and they sing it. Isn't that odd? But it's a worship leader that writes this song, and so we're going to look at that here in a second. But I want to start with this. Is anxiety a sin? I gave it away a second ago. Anxiety is a sin. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. Matthew 6:34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. We're going to look back at that at the end of the sermon. Matthew 10:19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. Did you hear that? When they deliver you over to do what? Possibly be killed? Don't worry. That's what God says, right? Now let's be honest here. We see Paul talking. We see Jesus talking at the very end of the text. I'm going to throw Peter in here. We're going to look at multiple texts with Paul. These guys can speak on this. Now, I say this often, but I mean, literally, Paul is told, you are going to suffer for my name's sake. So you think that a person like him, overcoming anxiety, speaking to us, knowing he is going to inevitably die for the faith, and everywhere he goes, he suffers, and he still goes and pushes through all the anxiety, all the fear, and you think he shouldn't be speaking to us? He should. Jesus, I literally at Easter was telling a sermon about him sweating blood because what's going on in him. Because he knows what's coming. You think he shouldn't be able to speak into us? He should. And I want to say clearly, they're saying, don't be anxious. It is a commandment. This is not an option. Don't be. Because truth, listen, dispels fear. Truth dispels fear. So what I want to say to you is, why is it a sin? It's ultimately a sin because it's a trust issue. Worry, anxiety are trust issues. They are sins because God wants us to trust in his sovereignty, his wisdom, his goodness, his provision for us from our heavenly Father, because he is your Father and he loves you and he's going to provide for you and is protecting care for you. So biblically speaking, it is ultimately a trust issue. And anxiety, again, is part of all of our life, but it is a great challenge that we all have, is whether we will let it, we won't let it, or we will let it help us mature in our faith. So what you do with anxiety, what you do with worry, there's an opportunity for your faith to mature, for your faith to grow, because listen, there's more anxiety, more worry coming, right? And we need some times of victory in our worries and in our excitement, in our things, and we need mature faith. So that at the end of the day, we have our faith because we built it up through many times. And so that's what we're going to look at mainly. But we're going to look at this psalm that I've already mentioned to you. It's from the sons of Korah. He sings, it's a singing ministry. We're going to glean some wisdom and some insights. But in general, let's get started. So let's look at Psalm 42. And I'm going to show us five little points from this text that he specifically shows us. And again, this is a guy that is going through a dark time. I actually think he's worried about his life, that he's actually worried he's going to die when he writes this because of some of the things he says. And this becomes a song that Israel would actually worship to. So let's glean some wisdom. Let's look at some instructions from somebody who is a source, a testimony for us. Even in the midst of what he's going through, he said these things. And I'm going to steal a sermon point later, actually, I think my last point. But look at how it starts. I say this often to us, but here's the biggest problem. It is not your problem that you're going through. And I say that a lot, and I want to say it again, and I'm going to say it probably like every other sermon, so just get used to it. Oh, I keep saying that. You don't need necessarily your problem to go away. You need God's presence. Now, I can say that however different way I choose to say it, and I say it all the time, because that's what you need more than anything. And when you believe that and you pursue that, things actually change in your life. And so I say that to you. Look at how he starts the psalm before he even gets into the things he says to us. He says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O Lord, O God. All right? So pants my soul for you. In the midst of the time, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of what's going on, in the midst of the anxiety, in the midst of depression, he says and he confesses, my soul, it pants for you, God. I know I need more of you. So I can say this every sermon, but I'm reminding you today. Number two, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Right? Confirming, not some dead God, you are living. Amen? When shall I come and appear before God? Notice he says, I want to be in your presence. When? When is that day coming? I'm excited to be with you, God. And this is all in the midst, before he goes off any further, this is all in the midst of him thinking he might die. Those are his first words out of his mouth. That might mean something to us. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Right? He's almost like confessing, my tears are showing me, I'm crying, I can't stop, I'm emotional, and everything in me is saying, where are you, God? But notice what he confessed first. My soul needs you, Lord. I want to be in your presence. When am I get to be in your presence? Number four, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise and multitudes keeping festival. Hear what he just said? In the midst of crying, I'm eating my tears, my body, everything I'm going through says, where are you, God? And then he remembers the great times of worship and God's presence and leading people in worship. He's a worship leader. Did you catch that? Whoa. It's going to get worse, but I want you to hear that. Number five, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Whoa. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan to Hermon to Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Your waves have gone over me. He's confessing, I'm overwhelmed. By the day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of this oppression of the enemy? He confesses here, here's the problem, the enemy. Why are you letting the enemy succeed? Right? Why? I'm God's people. I'm a worship leader. I'm worshiping you, God. Why are you letting these bad things happen? Why are they succeeding, God? I'm your chosen one. I'm your child. I lead worship for your people. Right? He's just being honest. It's a why question. Verse 10, and with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Hear that? A deadly wound in my bones. My adversaries taunt me. Not only are enemies succeeding, they're taunting me, your chosen one. It goes on further. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Now they're mocking God. They're mocking him. They're mocking God. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So folks, I don't intend to go through every single verse. I intend to point out five things that I've noticed, at least, in this. And number one is this. Verse 5 and 11 show us this. Verse 5, I don't know if I'm going to read all of these, but why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And he goes on. And verse 11, he says, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He says the same thing, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So what I want to say here is you see that he is fighting for hope. He is fighting for hope no matter what the situation is going on in his life. You see in here, he says, some sort of deadly wound. We clearly say, I think at some point, I'll say it later, that I think he thinks his life might be gone. He's being taunted. His own body, notice he says, like, I'm tempted through my tears. My body is saying, where are you, God? These people are saying, where is your God? They're taunting me who's believing in you. All this is happening. And what you see is he doesn't give up. There's no surrender to his negative thoughts or to his emotions of discouragement. There's never surrender. So what I want to say is he preaches faith to his soul. He preaches faith to his soul. And this is one of the beginning things for you. If you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're struggling with trust, trusting in God in general, listen, you've got to preach faith to yourself. You've got to preach it. I've said this before, you are going where your mind goes. Every bit of wherever your life is going, it's wherever your mind is going. It's whatever you think you're going. If your mind is messed up, you're messed up. And listen, he just describes this as emotions. He's weeping, he's eating his tears, and everything in him is saying, where are you, God? But what do you see him keep doing? He comes back to faith. He comes back to his beliefs. You are my God. You are living God, right? My soul thirsts for you. I want more of you. I know, I believe, I need you. So he's fighting within himself to his mind. Does that make sense? Some of us struggle with depression and anxiety because we've given up the fight. I'm just going to be honest with you. You've given up fighting. Now, some of you, listen, and this is hard to say because some of you, again, if it's a clinical depression, it may be with you for the rest of your life, but you can never give up. You can never give up. Because that is, and I've been saying this a lot lately, it's a choice. Have you ever been around people that have a fighting spirit? And have you ever been around those who give up? And you could have, I've been around athletes sometimes, and some are incredibly gifted. But then you come across this person, not as gifted, but their willpower, it's amazing. You ever been around that? I see it all the time when I was with youth or when I was on the basketball court. It wasn't always the biggest, strongest, fastest guy you worried about. It was the guy that was tenacious. He never gave up, right? He's the guy that's like prison basketball. You're playing and he's just, I'm not letting you score nothing, right? But, you want the guy that's like, I'm good. You just, come on, what are you doing? Well, the guy that's like, you're like, oh my God, what's wrong with you, right? I don't want the ball. No, you can have it, right? There's a tenaciousness. And what I want to say is when you are depressed, when you have anxiety, and it's beginning to get to the point, it's overwhelming you. Maybe you relate with him when he says, my tears are what I eat at night. That's my dinner, tears, because of the state and where I am, where my soul is. I want to say, at least if there's nothing else you hear from me, you got to fight. And you got to fight with scripture. You got to fight with truth. You got to fight with what you believe in. Because if you're not fighting, nobody else can fight for you. Nobody else can make you fight. You have to fight. And you have to say, my life is worth it. I've seen you in my life. God, I know that today may be horrible. And that's why I've been saying a whole lot lately, guys. But look at your experience throughout your lifetime. Where has God been in your life? Sometimes in the moment, you can't focus on the moment. You focus on who God has been, and you fight through saying, God, I trust you. Even if right now I don't trust you, if my body doesn't trust you, the surrounding looks like I can't trust you, I'm going to trust you. Because your word says this, and I don't care what I think. My mind's not important than your word, God. Amen? So before I go any further, that is, if there's one thing I said to you, you need to self-talk. It's a good thing. You need to preach faith to your soul. Over and over and over. And listen, that's what helps you believe it. Amen? Why do you think we read these songs? And I'd say the book of Psalms has more theology than any other book in the Bible. And what is it about? There's lots of layman's psalms. But in those psalms, they're speaking truth. In the midst of their why, what are you doing? Where are you, God? They still say, God, I trust you. They still throw theology of trust in the midst of their lament. You're going to lament. You're going to say, why, God? And what we're learning is, what do you do when you're in that moment? You speak faith. You preach faith to your soul, and you believe it. Number two, I notice verse 9 says this. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? What I'm trying to get at here is, why is a legitimate question that we can ask God? Sometimes faith Christians get a little weird, and they think that if you have some doubt in your mind, or if you have some lack of just like you're struggling, that it's somehow a bad thing. It's like you're a bad Christian. No, lament psalms are people that are going through things. They have some doubt in that moment. They have a little bit of, I can't see you, God. It's cloudy. Like, where are you? I don't see how this makes sense for my life. Like, how is this your plan? We all go through these times. And listen, you can either do that alone or you can do it with God, because you're going to do it. You're going to say why. And what I want to say to you is, oh, it's okay to say with God, why? Why? Why, Lord? It's a legitimate question that Christians can ask. That's the whole point of lament psalms. They're asking the question, right? Now, if your why turns into I don't have faith, then there's other problems going on. Because I can have as much faith in the world and still say to God, why? I don't get this, Lord. Why is this your plan? I don't need to know God's plan. He's not going to tell me either. He may not tell me his plan. He may have plans at 5 years, but how many times, this is why I tell you all the time, look back at your life. How many times have you asked why 10 years later you look back, oh, I see. I see what you were doing. I see what you were teaching me. I see what you were planning, right? I mean, I've been through some bad experiences. I've been through some bad pastors and some bad churches. And I'll tell you what, in the moment, it was awful. You come back and you look and like, well, God, you were trying to build me something. You were trying to show me who not to be. You were trying to show me what it looks like to just be faithful and endure and do the calling that you called me to do, right? You may have gone through jobs or situations and you had a boss and, man, you really didn't like that person. And God was teaching you something, right? Trust in him. Be patient. Don't be like him. So when God exalts you, you won't be like that person because you saw what you don't want to ever be. Amen? Sometimes bad situations, God teaches us all sorts of things. And you can look back and look at the whys. Maybe you ought to do that this week. Look back at the whys and you were like, man, that was devastating. And now you look back like, man, that made sense. Like, I wouldn't be who I am today if it wasn't for those situations. Amen? So it's a legitimate question, and you got to go to God with that why so that later on in life you can look back and see, oh, I kind of see it now, God. You may not have answered like this to me where you completely spelled it out, but I look at my life and, man, there were so many other things you had planned that I didn't know. I had no clue. See, God doesn't work on our timeline. God knows you in heaven right now. God knows you in heaven. Wrap your mind around that. He knows all of it. When you're going to die, what you're going to go through, what the next 10 years looks like, I don't know that. So how can God begin to explain something that I have no way of knowing? Only a sovereign God knows what's next. So there's a bigger plan at work that I can't see. So I can say why in the moment, and I can look back 10 years and be like, ah, faith building. What a faith-building moment now for the rest of my life because I see what you were doing that I had no clue. Amen? So I encourage you, it's a legitimate question you can ask. It's not a lack of faith. It's something you absolutely can do. Just don't stay there with everything. Don't make everything the why. Don't make that your God. Because ultimately, he goes a little further. Number three, notice this. Verse 8, verse 5, and 11 have some kind of semblance of this. Despite his state, the author never loses sight of his certainty in God's sovereignty and his steadfast love. He says, steadfast love, my salvation and my God. His emotions are not allowed to undo his sound theology. I want to say that again. His emotions are not allowed to undo his sound theology. Some folks have a hard time because they don't have sound theology. Some of us don't really know God's word. We don't know who God is. We don't know what we believe. You need to know what you believe. You need to know what the Bible teaches. You need good doctrine. You really do. And if you don't, I have a book I'd be happy to hand you. Every time I disciple folks, I do two things. I either hand out a book of discipleship, what it looks like to be a disciple, and then I hand out theology. And it doesn't sound all that fun, but you better know what you believe. You need to know what you believe. Like, what does the Bible teach that I should believe about who God is? Because how do I trust in a God if I don't even know who God is? Right? Who is God? So a lot of our why questions are birthed from bad theology. So we're talking to God and we don't even know God. But if you knew God and who he is, you'd be able to wrestle with God in a different place because you know who he is. He is good. He is loving. He is just. Sometimes he does punish his children. When you understand more of who God is, you can better ask questions why. But when you have sound theology, you can get through the hard times so much easier than when you don't even know who God is. Why does a believer get to a place they're like, where are you, God? And their mind goes to God is not even here. He doesn't even care. Because you've bought into believing that a God doesn't care. That he just created the world. Maybe you've heard he created the world and he walked away. And now God, maybe some of you believe it. No, that's called deism. That's not what we believe. In fact, God died on a cross. And he had you in mind and your sins. And he endured the whole life that he lived. Perfection with you in mind. He sweat blood in his anxiety, knowing what was coming with you in mind. And he knows you in heaven right now. And he's not a deism. He's not separated from mankind. That's not the God we worship. We worship a God that's in the midst of this, which is why I said you need his presence more than you need anything else. You need his presence to endure what's going on, not even for that thing to go away. Because I can't promise that. But I can promise if you pursue God the way that the authors of Scripture teach us, he'll be present. Think of Jesus. You know, the army of angels at times that were there with him and the weeping. And the God said to him, Easter Sunday, I preach this. He said, this is not going away. You have to endure this. But did God not send an angel as a messenger to be with him, to love him, to support him? What does that scene mean to you? It means God's with us. I know me and brother Robert were talking, and I remember a passage in which, you know, the young lad comes and he can't see anything and he's overwhelmed all these enemies, and you see this older priest, he comes and he's freaking out, what's going on, right? He comes and talks to him and he comes out and he looks outside, he's like, you just don't, God, let him see. Take the scales off his eyes, let him see. He looks out, army of legions of angels. There was no concern, why? Because you're just not seeing. God's in control, God's got this. Does that make sense? What is that story's purpose? The story's purpose is we may not see, but God's always with us. He's very connected. He's with his children. It's not an omniscient God. Well, what if you believe God is omniscient? And you start believing your thoughts. You don't believe truthfully, no, God is with me. What happens? Well, then you get separated further and further from whom? God. Or you lose faith altogether because you're like, I don't like this God. You don't know your God. Do you know your God? God wants you to press in with your why and plead into him, not believing in you, not believing that it necessarily will go away. But you just press into God and said, help me endure this. And I trust that you are my God of salvation. And I place this in your sovereign hands. That's how Christians deal with situations. And God gives you an overwhelming experience of his presence that I can't explain. Folks, I sat over here and there was a moment. And sometimes if you're sitting next to me, I'm a drummer. So sometimes when I start going, like, you know, everyone else is doing this, but I'm like drumming the beat with Robert. That's because I just feel the presence and I'm like, yes, God, you're here. And so I just start drumming. Yeah, right? That's what I'm doing. I'm over there banging on my head because I feel his presence. We need God's presence more than we need anything else. And so he understands that God is sovereign. He is in control. He says, your ways have gone over me. He knows the turmoil. He knows the waves. He literally says he has a wound and the enemies are taunting him. His own body's taunting him, but he understands sovereignty. His emotions are not going to overrun his sound theology. So church, you need sound theology. When you go through difficult times, that's when your sound theology matters more than any other time. Amen? So I encourage you with that. He has sound theology. He quotes it throughout this text. Number four, we see in reading four, we read in eight, his steadfast love at night. His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. This is not a song with excitement and full of praise, of hope. He doesn't feel excited in this prayer. But you know what? He is seeking after excitement and hope through his singing. He is seeking after excitement and hope through his singing. This is a song where he is pleading for his life. In fact, to the God of my life, pour out my soul. So I want to say that sometimes we have to seek after exciting and hope in his singing. I'm a big believer in God's presence. I've given you stories after stories. There are some new folks here. I'll give you one quick story that some of you have heard before. I've had experiences with God where I feel his presence, and I remember being at a D-Now, one of my first D-Nows in East Texas, where I experienced I call it a manifestation of God's presence that was so overwhelming. I felt as if I was in heaven, and it was the weirdest thing in the world because we got up and did was sing. We just started Friday night and we started singing, and the song was just Jesus, there's power in the name of Jesus. We literally for 20 minutes said the same thing over and over because the presence of God showed up and nobody knew what to do. It's like, this is amazing. We had revival. Let me tell you what happened. There is power in the name of Jesus. Somewhere around 150 kids got saved. Amen. There was nothing that needed to be preached. God's presence just showed up. And I am there to testify that I was like, what's going on? This is amazing. I want this every week, God. I had that experience. It was incredible. And there, find out later, there were 30 boys that a guy had to get them there. There were criminal children that he ended up bringing, and he paid their way to get them there. And all 30 of them that day came to the Lord. They literally went back to juvie. But they all got saved in that moment. And what was preached? What was said? Nothing but there is power in the name of Jesus. Whoa! And that's all he's saying. So it was an amazing experience finding favor. It was before Finding Favor got famous. They were our first band that we had, and Mike Satterfield was there, a great youth speaker. But singing does something. Now, what I'm saying to you is he pursued singing. He pursued hope. He didn't feel hope. He didn't feel excited. He probably didn't feel like worshiping, right? He feels like he's about to die. He seems to have some pain. He feels like he's being taunted. His whole body, he's clearly crying at night. He's full of tears. It's a complete somber psalm. But you know what he does? He seeks God and he sings anyways. Because you know why? He was a worship leader. That's what he knew to do. And he worshiped. He knew, what do I do? What does singing, what does seeking God mean for me? It means I sing. Your truth, God, I sing to you. Can I say and add this to you? There's something about God's people praising him. You were created to worship. So if you are in a bad place of turmoil and things are awful, what are the things you might need to do? Worship. Just worship. God, I don't feel your presence, but I'm just going to sing. I'm just going to sing, God. I don't know if this is going to go away, but I'm just going to worship you. Maybe that should be our posture when we're going through turmoil. Maybe we would experience the presence of God, the peace of God, joy again. If we just, when we have those moments of depression or those thoughts, or I feel like I'm worthless, I feel like it's just worship. Believe that you are a son and daughter of God, and that God inhabits the praise of his people. So what should God's people do? Praise, so he can inhabit you. Amen? We worship, we just worship. God, I don't know if this situation's going to go away. I don't know if my family's going to be okay. I don't know anything. God, but you're sovereign and you do. So what I need more than anything else, because I can't change a thing, I just need to worship you, God. And maybe his presence would be thick and show up and get you through and give you strength. Even if something doesn't change, at least you had God in your turmoil versus not having him. Amen? We've got to seek after God in the midst, even if we don't feel excited, we don't feel like we want to praise, we don't feel joy. As God's people, we know God inhabits his people, so we just worship anyways and trust that God will show up. One of the things I love about sometimes some Christian funerals, not everyone I've been to, but some, that's just what they do. There's nothing else to do but worship. And it becomes somehow this odd thing. It becomes this massive worship praise day, and everyone feels God's presence, and it's the worst situation. Someone's lost that you love has died, but somehow we're worshiping. And you know what? God's presence is there. Recently, I know Michael Burton was sitting next to me, not to bring up Thelma, but at that funeral, I was sitting there next to Michael, and I had to look like an idiot. I was so just, what's going on? Like, total cheese in it. My smile was just weird. But I was just observing, like, this is so odd. This is not the normal funeral. Everyone's worshiping, and everyone's excited. Everyone's pressing into God. It was incredible. My mouth was dropping. And you know what? God's presence was there, and it was thick. I felt it. I felt it heavily. So sometime in the turmoil, somewhere in the bad and the worst of times, you worship. You seek God, even if you don't feel it. I see that this author is doing that. And he also goes further. He says, he remembers the good worship times. These things I remember, leading them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of songs of praise. All right? He's praising and he's just worshiping. He's remembering leading God's people in praise. He remembers the good times and how God used him and how times were great and God's presence was great. And he's remembering those things. And it helps, listen, that helps him worship. That helps him seek God, remembering the times where God was showing up. Why am I bringing up that D now? Because as I pray for church, when I say, God, I want to experience your presence. I want our people to experience your presence. I remember then, and I say, God, do it again, right? Do it again, God. Give us your presence. Show up. I remember when you did. I remember that time with you, God. I remember I saw what you did. I saw your power. I pray for that. What if as people, and I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. He's remembering a worship experience. He's a worship time where he was leading worship and he clearly felt God. He felt his presence. Sometimes I think we come to church and it's like, oh, yay, we're going to hear some guy talk and that's it. We're going to go home. And if someone asks you a week, what did he preach on? I mean, I hand out notes. I mean, shit, right? It's right there. You don't even have to pay attention to me. You can learn something, right? But what are we here for? Like, what is the purpose of this? It's not just to hear some guy talk. It's to experience God too. It's to experience his presence, not just learn. And God shows up in thicker ways with God's people. But sometimes, I think sometimes churches are stale and dead and his presence isn't there because nobody thought about actually genuinely praying and saying, God, show up, right? They prepare the sermon. They prepare the worship. They do all this prepping. But where was God in it? Where was God? We need you. You move. Right? Sometimes I love it. I love, what's his name? Spurgeon. He always talked about, he has a whole book that he trained pastors, and he's like, listen, spend more time praying than preparing your sermon, and God might do something. Because it's God who shows up. It's not to say don't prepare. That man was like overly prepared. His point was, you need God more than you need a good, prepared, rehearsed, everything's perfect sermon. So, what if we, as God's people, if you're a member of this church, or you love this church, and you know you're coming on Sundays, what if we started praying for God to show up? You don't know what people are going on in this room. You don't know what people have walked in this place with. I don't either. But what I know is more than whatever I'm preaching is they need just God. Maybe today what they needed was for us to be praying and worshiping so that they would encounter the real God. And he would show up thick. And he would say, I'm after you. Get over here. Right? And his presence fell. That's not something you can preach or prepare necessarily. It's just God chose to show up. So what do we do in preparation for Sunday? We pray for God to show up, right? We ought to do that. We ought to do it. We ought to say, God, as a church, God, we just want you to show up. Move in your way. This is your presence. This is your place. We are your people. Move powerfully, God. What if we prayed that way? He's remembering great experiences. I'm remembering as I'm telling you to pray and worship. I'm remembering great experiences. So what if we collectively have great experiences together and we're like, God, you're showing up powerfully. And we pray all the more for him to keep doing that. Amen? Now, don't get weirded out about that. This is biblical. This guy's remembering worship services. Well, I would love for us to remember worship services where God just showed up thick and his presence was there and I knew he was moving. Amen? We need that as much as we need anything else. So I encourage you to pray that way, and I think that's cool that he thinks about that. Number four thing I noticed, Verse 4, verse 8, his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. Here's a quote that stood out to me from a guy named Lloyd Jones. The book is in Spiritual Depression, and he says this: have you realized that the most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? I'll say that again. Your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Not now. The man's treatment in Psalms 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he started talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asked. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. So I think that's an encouraging thing for us to think through, is we've got to talk to ourselves. You are talking. There is conversations happening in your mind. I mean, how many of us, we look in a mirror and we're like, we're ugly. We don't look good. Who could like me? How many times we make a mistake and I just prayed it when I started the whole sermon that we're guilt grabbers, right? We grab guilt rather than God has already redeemed us. We are free. We are justified, but we live in shame. Because we made mistakes and we're like, you know, God, how could you forgive someone like me? Sometimes we do that. We grab on. We're talking to ourselves. Most of the conversation is happening in your own head. It's not somebody saying anything to you. You're saying those things. So what he's teaching us, and I think the psalm writer does well, and I love that the author mentioned that, is we've got to preach to ourselves. We've got to talk to ourselves. And I want to say this. You've got to preach the gospel of grace to yourself every day. The gospel is not just for sharing the gospel to lost people. The gospel is for you to preach to yourself every day, right? Saving grace. You need to remind yourself every day, I am saved by God's grace. Amen? God, you've died for me. You've paid my penalty. I don't need to hold on to guilt. I don't need to look at myself and think I'm worthless. I don't need to believe what anyone would say. Even if me, I don't care what all you think about me. I know what God says about me. He saved me and he called me. And he freed me, and I'm saved, and I've got to remind myself daily and preach that gospel of grace every day. And you know what? There's two things that happens when you do that. You don't buy into the lies that you might even be telling yourself, and you start talking about the gospel so much to yourself that you can't help but share the gospel. Sometimes we don't even share it to ourselves. We're not thinking about the gospel, but we should. Every day should be lived in such a way that we're thinking about the gospel daily. And when things are bad, you just remind yourself, when stress, when you have anxiety, remind yourself of the gospel. Man, Jesus thought enough of me to pay my penalty, to call me a son of God, that one day I will judge angels, right? Remind yourself of that. He loved me enough to pay my penalty. He paid it, took my sin. He thought of me enough to put me in heaven with him. And who knows what his plans are for me in heaven or for you? What great plans God may have planned for you now. Amen? Preach the gospel to yourself and maybe some of our anxiety, some of our stress, right? I don't know if this situation is going to change, but you know what? What you need more than anything is God. You need to know that you're saved. Life can't throw anything at you because God loves you. Now, whether with a sword, with famine, I'm just quoting scripture now, plague or death, nothing can touch a believer because I'm saved. That's the gospel. So you just remind yourself, like, what's the worst that could happen? I could die, but I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm going to be in eternity forever. Death has no sting. That's what that means. Preach the gospel to yourself. Man, I'm not worthless. I made a mistake, God. I'm going to sweep it off. And God, make me new. Change me. Help me get up. Amen? Preach the gospel daily to yourself. Because we are sometimes, if not most of the time, our very worst enemies. Amen? So I encourage you with that. Preach the gospel of grace and love to yourself daily. Number 5, the psalm's soul thirst for God. One of the most astounding parts of the psalm is that before he talks about his troubles, he asks God why, or discussing his understanding of God's sovereignty over it, etc. Before any of these things, the author states the longing of his soul. has for God, his deep thirst for God, the living God, and longs to appear before God. So a deep desperation for what he knows to truly need more than anything else. He confesses that his greatest need in his soul and longing of his soul was for more of God. So folks, as I kind of already said, I kind of used this sermon point earlier. What you need more than anything is you need God. And I love that this author, before he asks why, before he complains, he admits his greatest need, his soul. But this is, here's the thing though. Maybe some of us, our souls aren't hungry for God. It's not thirsty for God. We're hungry for, we want this problem to go away. And then we want to go on living our lives, right? We just want this to go away and move on. And that's not how God works. See, God may be putting you in a bad, difficult situation because he wants to wake you up that you need him. And he may have put that situation in your life to say, listen, this is what you need. I'm trying to wake you up. What you need is me. So maybe some of us, listen, we don't have a deep thirst for God. We don't have a deep hunger for God. And in this psalm, he opens the whole book up, no matter what he's going through. He starts the whole thing with, God, I'm thirsty for you. I'm crying. I have all this anxiety. I'm so worried. But what I know I need, I need your word. I need your presence. I need you, God. That's a confession. He admits that before he starts saying these other things. He knows he needs God. So folks, you have to ask yourself, is there a deep thirst in your soul and hunger in your soul for God? Notice that he says, he's asking the question, he wants to appear before God one day. He wants to come before God one day, and he's thinking about that in that moment. That's not very different than what Paul used to say, right? Didn't Paul used to say that I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and it's better for you that I stay, but what did he want? I want to go be with God. Amen? He knew. He's like, I don't want to live. That's what he said. I want to be in heaven. See, some of us were so focused on life, this earth, we just want our problems to go away. We don't actually love God. We don't long for God more than anything else. We long for this life. We long for the American dream. We long for all sorts of things that keep God out of the center of it. And this psalm, this, and his turmoil gets it right theologically. He starts with, I'm thirsting for you. I need you more than I need any of this other stuff to go away. And he opens the song that way. And now it's in our worship book and it's scripture because this is the way to deal with turmoil. So you first recognize before you go anywhere, is my soul even thirsting for you? Is all my prayers having to do with God fix this problem versus I need you? Listen, how you pray is how you think. So if your prayers in difficult times are, God, I need you to take this situation from me, but not saying, God, I just need you. I just need you right now. Would you give me your presence? Then your deeper longing is you want the situation to go away. What if God says, I gave you that for you to do the first thing? You need me, and I will get you through this situation. So if your prayer is just take the situation away and it's not, God, I need you, you've missed out on what God actually is trying to say to you possibly. Amen? So I don't know what kind of situation you've walked in, but this psalmist reminds us what we need is God. We need his presence. We need a thirst in us for God, for his word, for his worship. And listen, I'll tell you what, this is the odd thing. I just recently talked to you guys about singing, and men are the worst. You know, men think singing is like some weakness of manhood to sing. Right? I mean, I've had people come up to me at this church because I get excited and I put my hands up and like, that's just weird. Then close your eyes. Right? I'm going to worship. Like, that's how I worship. I do this stuff. All right, man, I get excited. I'm a drummer. Right? You don't want me drumming. I'm too loud. But listen, men get weird about this. And so maybe when I said, hey, you need to seek God and you need to worship, you're like, that's not what I should do. And let me say, yes, you do. You are a worshiper created to worship, so what should you do? Do you know that angels are flying around heaven saying, holy, holy, holy? That's heaven. That's what's happening. You think you won't be singing in heaven? Have you read the Bible about those in heaven already? What do? They proclaim how great God is, and they say, holy, holy, holy. Amen? So men, man up. Sing. Right? Sing excitedly. And so, those are five things I noticed, and I want to move on to some passages that are really helpful. We have to ask God to increase our hunger and thirst for him and to even long to see God face to face. That's a sermon main point. So Psalm 34:4, this is David speaking, and here's his testimony. I will bless the Lord all the time. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. What did David do? He had fears. God delivered me. But what did he do? Notice the verse before. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Right? Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He said, I sought the Lord and God did away with all my fears. But what was his premise? How did he go about that? He boasted in God in the midst of his bad times, right? He boasted in the Lord in the midst of what he was going through. He exalts his name. So maybe when we're in turmoil, maybe we're going through conflict, we just worship all the more. We boast in our big God. And we not only are telling ourselves, reminding ourselves, self-talking ourselves through this, but at the same time, what are we doing? We're causing everyone around us to see an amazing testimony. Amen? Is David a flawed man? Yes. Deeply. We just looked at Saul and David and somehow God forgives. He does far worse things in some ways. But David loved God. So I encourage you, if you're going through a lot and you have anxiety, the first thought shouldn't be, God, take this away. Make the first thought, God, I need more of you. And maybe the action item is, I'm going to start worshiping. You know, one of the things I do, I'll just give you one special thing that I do. There's some songs that I really love to worship to. And when I find a song that this is one of my favorite songs to worship to, I don't just put it on repeat. Because there's some songs that are more meaningful than other worship songs for me. So you know sometimes what I do? I save those songs for in times that I really need God's presence. Because those songs mean something and they really affect me. Does that make sense? So it doesn't just become a theme and I hear it all the time. So it becomes like numb and it's not even good. When I come across like a really worshipful song, I put that away and I make that one of my songs I go to when I really need the presence of God. Maybe that's something you can actively do. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, 11 through 13. I'm not, up here is going to have all the scripture, but we don't have time. He says this, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm skipping down to verse 11. Now that I am speaking of being in need, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I know in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty or hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through all the difficult times he's gone through, he learned the lesson. Listen, I want to say this, that God was trying to teach him. My strength will get you through whatever you're going through, Paul. Don't believe in you or in this circumstance, believe in my strength. How many of us, the problem is we haven't gone to God to get us through situations. So we don't believe in his strength to get you through. Amen? He learned how to be content. Notice he says, like, in all things, the secret is contentment. I've been content with whatever God has allowed to throw in me. That means he's trusting God's sovereignty. Whether he was in plenty, whether he was in need, God just somehow came through. You know, he just came through. He just always came through. And he said, the secret is just be content. And you know what? Pray and be thankful and supplement, you know, go to God praying and make your requests known and trust God. Trust in his strength, not your strength. Amen? So he says that speaks to us. Matthew 6:34, he says this, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Focus on, sometimes our anxiety and our problems is, are you like me? Some of you, you can't get something out of your head, right? It's like it's staying there and you can't get it to go away. What Jesus says is, listen, don't focus on tomorrow. There's too many problems every single day of our life, right? Now, some of you, I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you need to turn the TV off and stop focusing on politics every day. If you have a lot of anxiety and now no longer can you worship, just turn the TV off, right? Do you need to know what the newest, you know, whatever problem is? Like, if it's giving you anxiety, just turn it off, right? Focus on you. Focus on today. Live in today. And I encourage you folks, listen, day by day, there's too much going on. Do not focus on tomorrow. Do not focus on a week from now. Do not focus on a month from now. Don't focus on 10 years from now. You can't take it, clearly, or you wouldn't be anxious, right? So Jesus is giving actual practical advice. This is not just command. This is practical advice as well. Stop focusing on the next day. You got too many problems right now. So just stop. Stop focusing on anything else. One at a time. Today's today. Tomorrow's tomorrow. Amen? What if we lived like that? We would have a lot less anxiety if we genuinely took this and said, God, I'm going to apply this to my life. So what am I worrying about? Is that something that's going to be able to be solved today? No, it's not. So I'm not even going to think about it. Amen? Like this is something that, can I even handle this situation? Is this something I can do anything to change? No. so I'm not going to worry about it. It's not something I should be worried about, right? Now, some of you are like me. You worry about everything. We've got to get better, and this is how you do it. It's day by day. It's day by day. I can't change that today. I'm off today. Why is Saturday ruined because of something that's happening Tuesday? Let it go. Enjoy Saturday. Amen? So I encourage you, that's practical advice for me. I need to hear this too. Peter gives some advice. He said, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I love that what Peter says is not only do this, but he's saying that God loves you. There's so much more in that passage that I don't have time to get to, but I encourage you to read it on your own. And finally, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18, he says, for it is all for your sake so that the grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Some of you really need to hear this verse. Maybe possibly need to memorize this verse. For the light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So as the band comes up, that's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And Paul is speaking to anxiety. He's saying, stop worrying about all these things. And he reminds us, and listen, some of you are not coming in with light things. There's people in here with cancer. There's people that are coming in here with financial woes. There are some of you coming in, you've just lost a loved one, and all of life is different and challenged. Some are in here that have had other medical conditions that are affecting them possibly for the rest of their life. These are, in my mind, they're not light. But he's not saying in Paul's mind, he says, in God's eyes, it's light and momentary. Because he knows heaven's coming. And he says, the weight of glory, that's a weight. None of this can even compare to what we're going to go into. Amen? And it's this Paul who's suffering all the time. And God, listen, I say this all the time. God showed him heaven. Like, he's not just saying that out of like, I have hope and I have faith. God showed Paul heaven. You think Paul just endured all that he endured for no reason? He saw heaven and he said, woo, it ain't worth it. You do whatever to me. You can't take this. You can't take what's happening, where I'm going. And he had so much faith and he had actually seen it. And so he says it to us. It may be light and momentary, but in the weight of God's glory, it's nothing. Now, I can't say that because I'm not in heaven yet. I didn't see heaven. But I can say Paul did, and that's what he says to you. So no matter what you've walked in this room, whatever the suffering, whatever the anxiety is, think to the glory that is to come. And listen, in a billion years from now, this is going to be small. So small, like pebbles, right? Super small in comparison to the weight of glory that awaits us. If you are son and daughter of God, you will be in heaven, you will rule, and God is going to do incredible. We're going to see an amazing life and experience in this all for every one of us, whether you're the young person in the room or an older person in this room. We will die one day. And the weight of glory, whatever you're going through, can't compare. And I last thing I say, it's as if you remember your problems in junior high. Right? For a junior high, it's the greatest thing in the world. But now you look back as a 50-year-old or 30-year-old and you're like, that was what? What was I? Isn't that that we, in our own limited time, think about a billion years. We're talking 20 years, 30 years. Now think a billion years in heaven, how light and momentary, whatever the problem is you're thinking about right now. Amen? That's the perspective Paul has in our own life. We look back and we're like, that was so foolish. Well, it wasn't foolish at the time. But now as a 30-year-old, that was dumb, right? We're going to have that same experience for everything because it's light and momentary and face to the weight of glory. What a verse. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I know some folks in this room, maybe some folks in this room don't even know you and they're lost from, they don't have faith in you. And so right now what they're going through is overwhelming because they don't have faith in a God who is with them. God, I pray that maybe they would be bold enough to come and talk with me about giving their life to you. You are the only one that can get us through what we're going through, Father. So, Father, I pray that some would turn to you and give their life to you so they have the hope, God, of eternity. And for some of us in this room that have overwhelming anxiety, God, I pray that they would come and pray at the altar. That maybe some of us have had anxiety for months. Maybe some of us have had anxiety for years. Father, maybe today we need to spend some time at your altar saying, God, we give this to you. Take this from me. God, I can't carry the weight of this anymore. Help us, Father, as children, think about the eternity that is to be. And let us, God, stop holding on to our anxiety and depression and all the fears we have, God. God. God, help us give those to you so just as we talked about last week, we can be free, God, and no longer slaves to anxiety, no longer slaves to depression. But God, trusting you with all of these things because we need your presence. Be with your children, God, as we leave from here. May we think of these verses as we deal with whatever is going on in our life, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Amen.